Amen. Praise the Lord. That was good, huh? Did y'all enjoy it? Just me? No? You can clap. Applause. Good job. Yeah. Praise the Lord. There you go. Man, I was about to say, y'all was like all hyped up, and then you got kind of quiet. So, praise the Lord. Y'all doing good? Good to see you. First time I've ever seen a front row filled on a Baptist church. Most Baptist churches I go to, the front rows. Oh.
Spoke too soon.
I'd want to sit on the back row too.
Hey, make sure they have their phones on. If you'll tell
who?
Them. Just tell them to turn their phones on vibrate, everybody. I made sure, but I want to make sure.
If your phone's on loud and it rings, I will answer it.
There you go.
But I don't have to worry about it ringing in this place. You know what I mean? Like, y'all ain't got no cell phone service whatsoever. Y'all doing good?
Yeah.
Good? Well, man, I just want to say this before we get any further into this, because I will forget. I just want to say thank you so much for your hospitality this week, for how you've just continued to show up. I really do appreciate that, especially after staying here all day Tuesday by myself and then Brother Gary showing up and then the rest of y'all showing up. That did my heart so well. It's been a good week. And I just want to talk a little bit. I don't normally do this, but I just want to tell you a little bit about Give Them Jesus and then walk into this because you don't really know much about us. Daniel came on board with us about a couple of months ago. We call him our resource manager because we really don't know what else to call him, right? Like, the Lord saved him in a miraculous way, but all salvation is miraculous because of the Savior, not because of the sinner. God's done a great work in his life, and it's just really cool. We'll probably have him share a little bit at the end. We were up in Oklahoma doing a youth event one time. It was a 5.5-hour drive there, and then we got in the truck and drove right home afterwards, and they heard a little bit of his story, and the guy said, well, we want Daniel to speak a little at the end. I said, he's long-winded. And they said, well, that's okay. We don't mind. I said, we got a 5.5-hour drive. Daniel got up there. I said, Daniel, short version, right? So, Daniel, I'm going to go ahead and prepare you. Short version at the end of this, right? Like, but you're in a separate vehicle tonight, so you stay as long as you want. But soon as the Lord releases me, I'm headed home to Olivia, Josie, and Corey, because Josie is ready for me to get home. That's my three-year-old. So, real quick, Give Them Jesus. What we do is simply in the name. We are designed to give the world Jesus through our teaching, through our action, and through our giving. Since 2020, God's allowed us to give away 30 vehicles to families that are in need, not to families that have handouts. We have a very large, I consider it large, benevolence fund between about $20,000 to $30,000 a year goes back out into the community to help people that are in need. Again, not people that have desires for handouts. Between my preaching and Daniel's preaching, we go all over the place preaching the gospel, and we just have a lot of stuff that we do. So every penny that you have given this week, or every penny that you take up in the offering, it goes to the ministry of Give Them Jesus, and it goes right back out into the community. So what you give this week doesn't go to my family, Daniel's family. It goes back out into the world so that we can help people reach or help people understand what it means to be loved by God.
Yes.
And to be noticed.
Yes.
By God. And so we just give the world Jesus. It's in the name, Give Them Jesus, Give Them Jesus, however you want to call it. We just want to give them something that will impact them, and we believe that to be Jesus. So I just want to say thank you for your support. Thank you for how you've given, and thank you for how you showed up. So now that that's over, July 24th, 1990, one of my family's greatest miracles was ever born. It was me. Yeah. Me, right? I am one of two, right? I have an older sister, and so I was born, I'm the baby, which means I'm the favorite, right? Can I get a witness to that? I truly believe that God gave us older siblings to get on our nerves, right? And to go through the valley so that we can come out on the mountaintops, right? Because, like, my sister is older than me by about 4 years. My mom, she'll tell you that she's so controlling that she planned when she was going to have me so that my sister would be leaving high school when I was coming into high school. So, July 24th, 1990, born into a very loving family, hardworking family, but born out in the middle of nowhere. Like, Gilberttown looks like Dallas, Texas compared to the community that I grew up in. We didn't have a traffic light. We had a grocery store that was a gas station that only had two pumps. Y'all got like five or six pumps at your gas station. Y'all highfalutin, you know what I mean? And so But there was a Baptist church and a Methodist church. Baptist church was St. Rest Baptist Church. The Methodist church was Salem United. And my mom was the piano player at St. Rest Baptist Church. And so, ever since I was born, I have been a part of a local church. My mom had my sister and I in the church every time the doors were open because that's how she was raised. My dad worked every day of the week because he grew up very poor on the other side of town and he wanted his family to have more than what he grew up having, and so he worked. He would have told you that he was a workaholic. He didn't go to church with us because he was always working. Now, growing up in a little Baptist church out in the middle of the country, especially in the early 90s, right? Like, things were a little bit different back then. You had a lot of what we would call hellfire brimstone preaching. Y'all remember some of that, right? The evangelists would show up and their veins would pop out and they'd be sweating and they'd be spitting and the back wall would be covered and the front row would be disgusting, right? Like, I mean, it was just, and so you hear a lot about damnation. Hear a lot about hell, a lot about God, and very little about Jesus. That's what I grew up in, is that style of preaching. And so I would see people walk aisles. I would see people do those things. But growing up Baptist, you don't see a lot of raising hands. I remember the first time I saw somebody raise their hand, I thought they had a question, right? Or the first time somebody said amen in a service, I was like, they're going to get in trouble for speaking out of turn. You know, like, I just grew up in that. And growing up out there in the middle of nowhere, there were not this many kids. I was one of the only kids in the church besides my sister. And so that means that we were very spoiled because older saints in the church spoil the little kids in the church because they know they send them back home and they go wherever. I got all the candy from the little old ladies and I got all the money from the little old men. I have since learned that those were pacifiers, right? Like, that's how they kept us quiet. And one day a family moved out into the country. And if you live in the country, you know when a family moves in, everybody notices. And so this family came to our church. They had a little boy, and this little boy started getting some of my attention. And I remember one day they said, hey, he is going to go down front, walk the aisle, and he is going to announce to the church that he has surrendered his life to Jesus. And I remember thinking, not before me. And so that Sunday, it was a single aisle church set up probably like your old church was set up. Pews on this side, the pews up here for the overflow or for the children's church, and then the choir loft behind, a very large stage. And I remember watching him that Sunday. And when he started making his way to the aisle to make it to the preacher, I ran in front of him and got down to the preacher. First time anybody's ever ran in that Baptist church. You know what I mean? So I get down to the preacher, and he looks down at us. He says, is Jesus the Lord of your life? And I responded with yes, because that's what people did. You get asked that question, of course you say yes, right? Like, I never saw anybody say no, so I thought it was an automatic yes. And when I responded yes, there was celebration in the congregation. There was no questions asked. And then they baptized us a couple of weeks later. They wrote a newspaper article. Y'all don't know what a newspaper is, but it used to be these things that you would get every day, and Sundays would be thicker. That's the day you did not want a whipping because it hurt more. And so, babies, we don't know anything about that, right? Just heard rumors. And so they printed a newspaper article about me and this other little boy getting baptized. It was 1997, 1998. There was a large celebration, but you need to understand, there was no conversion. There was no repenting of sin. There was just celebration of young children going through a motion. There was no questions to make sure we understood. We were just doing what everybody else did, and they baptized us, and they put us in a Sunday school class, and the question was never asked again. And honestly, I would have told you that I was a follower of Christ, but I did not know what that truly meant. I didn't know what Jesus was talking about in Luke 9:23 when he says, if any of you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. I didn't know what any of that meant. And what I have found since I've been doing this for the past 12 years is that a lot of people that are church members don't have a clue what it means to be a true follower of Christ. You have an understanding of what it means to be a church member, but you don't know what it means means to surrender your life completely to Christ, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after Jesus. And I've already shared my story with a lot of the students, but they probably have short-term memory loss like I do. So in the sixth grade as a 12-year-old boy, I would have told you I was a Christian, but I was I was UGLY, and I did not have an alibi. You know what I mean? Like, I had a chili bowl haircut. Does anybody know what a chili bowl haircut is? Do you know why? Y'all know, y'all don't, right? But like, do you know why people had chili bowl haircuts? Because you couldn't afford to go to a barber's, right? So like, that's just what your parents did. My mom cut our hair. We were poor. So that means I was picked on for being poor. I was picked on for being ugly. I was picked on for my hair. One time I decided it would be a good idea to bleach my hair because of the Backstreet Boys and the NSYNCs. You know, that was like our Beatles. You know what I mean? Like, that's just how we looked at them. And so I tried dyeing my dark hair, and it looked like you took a mop and dipped it in some bleach and then put it on top of my head. It was horrible. And so I was bullied, and which didn't really bother me, but it bothered me when the bully started picking on girls. Because I'd watched a family member go through a lot of physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, any abuse that you could imagine she's gone through in her life. And so when this bully started picking on the girls, I said, well, you know what? I'm going to put a stop to that. So I walked into the bathroom with a black Sharpie, and I wrote on the bathroom wall in big letters. There was no Facebook for me to post on, so I just wrote it on big letters. I'm going to kill, and I put his name. Walked out of the bathroom. I said, you know what? I really want him to know that I did that. And so I walked right back in, and I signed my name under that threat. That night, his mom called my mom and said, hey, your son has threatened my son. Your son has threatened my baby boy. The next day, they take me to school, and we go straight to the principal's office. My mom was a piano and voice teacher at the school, and my daddy was a welder in the oil field, a contractor. And so they take me to the principal's office. They explain how serious the threat was that I had done, and they started using terms that I didn't really understand. Like, you're suspended indefinitely, meaning that there might be an end, there could be an end, or there could not be an end, but until something changes, you are no longer allowed to go to school here. We didn't have a lot of money, and there was no money for babysitters or anything like that, and so my mom drives me home. We get to the house 25, 30 minutes away from town. She says, go get dressed, your daddy's going to come get you. I get dressed for work. My dad pulls in with his old 454 single cab Chevrolet welding truck. Had no heat, had no air. It had the little triangle windows. You know what I'm talking about, some of you older saints, right? You pop them things open and that air just hits you. Had an old Lincoln welder on the back that you could hear from miles away. I mean, that's what I grew up around, right? So he picks me up, and I go from being a sixth grade student in a private school to a 12-year-old boy that is my daddy's welder's helper. I would do my schoolwork from 6 a.m. to about 8 a.m., and then I worked in the oil field with my dad. You could do that back then if you lived out where we lived. And so if you don't know this, not everybody, but a large majority of the people in the oil field, they talk about different things than 12-year-olds normally talk about, right? The main thing that they were talking about was drugs, sex, and alcohol. How they couldn't wait to get off work so they could go home and get drunk. How they were hoping there wasn't a drug test because they weren't going to pass it. Or how they were hoping that their wife didn't find out about what they were doing behind their back. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it comes the wellspring of life. What you watch, what you listen to, the people you surround yourself with will impact your life. The Apostle Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. But see, I didn't know any of that. I just knew that these people that I wanted to be like, that's what they did. And so I thought that's what a man did. And at 13 years old, the boy I threatened to kill moved to a different state. One of these days, he's going to be at a church I'm at one day. I just have that feeling, and it's going to be a miraculous time, prayerfully, right? But the boy I threatened to kill moved to a different state, so they let me back in. But at that age, all I could think about were what these men were doing. And I had one friend when I was 13. He didn't have a chili bowl haircut. He had a fade. He didn't have a gut. He had abs. He didn't have bullies to worry about. He was popular. And he came out of his shed one day, and he had a blue can in his hand. And I remember when he popped the top, and the sun just hit it just right, and it said Bud Light on the side of it, and he took a sip, and I was like, man, you know what? If I have that, then I'm going to have everything in life that he has. I was focused on the materialistic side of things instead of trying to focus on the eternal side of things. The Bible says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy and thieves cannot steal. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can steal. The things in this world will pass away, but the word of God will live forever. But in my mind, I thought what I needed was what he had. And when he offered me that drink, I remember thinking, yes, absolutely. And by the time I was 15, just 2 years later, I was an alcoholic. I got in trouble for drinking and driving before I had a legal driver's license in the state of Louisiana. The Bible says that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. We'll get to the rest of that verse in a minute, but that's what the enemy was doing. He was stealing, killing, and destroying. And every time I would get in trouble, I knew how to play the system. Because my mom loves Jesus with all of her heart, with all of her mind, with all of her soul, and with all of her strength. But I was lost, and you got to hear this. I told the students this morning. There's no gray area in this life. You are either a follower of Christ, and your father is God the Father. And the way that your father is God the Father, by being adopted into the family of God and covered by the blood of his son, Jesus. That's the only way a holy God can look on a sinful person, is by looking through his resurrected son, Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Christ, that's who your father is. But if you are lost tonight, your father is the father of lies, and the father of manipulation, and the father of deception, and the father of all things that are evil, and the father of darkness. That's who my father was, and I knew his language. I knew how to lie. I knew how to manipulate. I knew how to get my mom exactly what I wanted. I would get in trouble, and I'd say, Mama, let me get involved in the youth group. Mama, let me go to the church camp. Let me go overseas on a mission trip. There was a lot of remorse because of what I had done, but there was no repenting over what I had done. Remorse will lead you to hell. Repentance will lead you to forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You can be sorry for what you've done, but until you are broken over what you've done, you're not ready to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, because you have to come broken to him so that he can mend you and make you into who he wants you to be. He is the potter and we are the clay. Marvelous are the works of his hand, as the Old Testament says. And so every time I'd get in trouble, I'd get involved in church, and then my mama would pull that thumb back and she'd let me get going back to however I wanted to be. It got so bad. At 17 years old, I'd gotten in trouble, but there was this thing called the Louisiana Baptist All-State Youth Choir. And I can sing, and I could sing so well that I even had a scholarship to go to college one time, and there were more girls in the choir room than there were on the football field. You know what I'm saying? You young, but anyway, don't listen to that. Erase that one, right? And I traveled with this choir, and I remember being in Houston, Texas at a Cracker Barrel, and they wanted people to share their testimony. And I had grown up, I told you, hellfire, brimstone. We had an evangelist that would come through named Jack Daniels, from the bottle to the Bible. That was his thing. He's in heaven now, right? Like, those are the people I was around. And they had these rap sheets of testimonies. And I thought that's what you needed to have a powerful testimony. I thought you needed the drugs. I thought you needed to be a horrible person in this world in order to have a powerful testimony. And so they wanted people to share their testimonies. And man, I knew how to lie and I knew what to say. And so I just came up with this false testimony. And I shared it at this Cracker Barrel. And let me tell you the kicker, everything I lied about back then is the real testimony that I share today. Everything that I lied about has come true. Let me tell you this, church. I thought that you needed all of these horrible things to have a powerful testimony. But can I tell you this? That the only way anybody has a powerful testimony is because of the cross. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The testimonies are not powerful because a sinner calls upon a Savior. Testimonies are powerful because a Savior calls upon a sinner. And so if your testimony is that you got saved at a vacation Bible school at a young age, I want you to hear this old preacher. I pray that my daughters have that testimony one day. I don't want them to have my past. I want them to have my King. And so if your testimony is that you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he came, that he died, and that he resurrected for you, then your testimony is powerful. Every person I know that has a story like mine desires and wishes that people that have stories like yours would share them more and understand that there is power in your testimony, just like there's power in mine because of Jesus. Lied in that testimony. The next day they said, hey, we want you to share it at an all-boys detention center. And I was like, yay, right? Graduated high school in 2009. I tried college for a little bit, found out real quick that if you don't go to class, you're just not going to pass. But I knew how to make money. I knew how to work. I've been my daddy's welder's helper since I was 6 years old. So I knew the oil field. I knew it back and forth. I knew that's where the money was. I knew things were blowing and going pretty good in 2009 and 2010 in the Barnett Shale in Texas. And so I packed up everything I owned in a little Ford Fusion, and I moved out to Texas and started working, making some pretty big money for a 19, 20-year-old boy. But here's the problem about making all that money. I had no accountability. I had no rules. I had nobody watching over me. And if you turn somebody like me loose back then when I could do whatever I wanted to do, be whoever I wanted to be, like it just turned into a wild party. And at 21 years old, I moved back to my hometown of Ruston, so far from God. Like, I hope you hear this. I'll say this again later. I hated God. I hated Christians, I hated Jesus, I hated the Bible, I hated anything that had to do with religion. And at 21 years old, I moved back to my hometown of Ruston, caught another job in the oil field. You know those oil field guys, we can't stay in one place long. And I'm leaving a bar one night and there's blue lights in my rearview mirror. And when the arresting officer pulled me over and I got out and failed the field sobriety test, I remember them putting me in cuffs and putting me in the back seat with a .268 on a breathalyzer. And they said, "Hey, Mr. Hockenjoss, do you want us to call your daddy?" I was like, "No, because if you call my dad, he's going to kill me. And you're going to take me to the morgue and you're going to take him to jail." I was so ashamed of what I had done that I did not want my daddy to find out. There's a lot of you in here tonight that you are walking with years and years and years of shame. Even things that people don't even know that you have done. And you're walking in that shame, and you're walking in that guilt, and you're walking in that condemnation, and you are so scared that one of these days somebody is going to find out. Let me just tell you this, that God already knows. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. He knows how dark you think it is, and He is not going to respond in anger and condemnation. He responds by saying, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is light." I was so ashamed of what I had done that I didn't want my daddy to find out, and when he found out, it was not good. Some of you are allowing that shame to keep you to find the freedom that God offers you, and He already knows. And while you were still in that sin, He revealed His love for you, that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. Don't allow the shame to keep you from the loving arms of our Father. I lost my job in the oil field, got another job, arrested two more times in two different states over the next 3 years. At 21 years old, just like I did at 13, I had another friend. This friend had everything in life that I wanted. He had the big house. He had a big oil field job. He was a consultant. He had multiple vehicles. He had hot rods and rat rods and all the things that I wanted. If you saw him, you saw me. If you saw me, you saw him. We were thick as thieves, as they say. And one day he kept texting my phone. He said, "Hey, come to my house. Get to my house." I was like, "Man, I'll be there." And when I pulled down his long driveway, turned into his house and opened the door, and before my feet hit the concrete, he's in my face. And there is something different about his eyes. And he looks right at me and says, "Hey, do you want some meth?" I was 21. I had never dabbled in anything that hard. I'd done a few little drugs here and there, but nothing like methamphetamine. And I remember thinking, that's the one thing I don't have. I don't have that. And if I get that, I'm going to have everything in life that he wants. You remember when we used to go to this thing called the mall? I don't know if y'all have ever been to one of those. But you would walk in, and they would have this big circular tube where you would drop money in the top of it, and it would start spinning real slow. And if you were ADD like me, you'd wait till the last minute to try to grab that coin and do it again. But the lower it got, the faster it spun. That was my life. It's like when I started getting high at 21, I dropped that coin in. It started out slow, and it was fun, and it was a party. I was able to do things that are still to this day unbelievable. I could work on it. I could do anything. And then it started spinning faster and faster and faster and faster. In 2014, I was so paranoid. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody on that. I was 165 to 175 pounds, skin and bones. I was mean. I did not grow up mean. I grew up being the fun kid, but that had turned me into a very mean, violent young man. And in 2014, I'd got arrested again in Big Springs, West Texas. And when I got out of jail, I left my job in the oil field, and I moved back to my hometown of Ruston, and I just started running drugs. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to move them from Louisiana to Arkansas, Arkansas to Louisiana. My goal in life was to be Louisiana's biggest drug dealer that it had ever seen. That's what I wanted. But I have a mom that loves Jesus. I lived in a trailer house out in the middle of the woods. If you know, you know. You've seen those kinds of people. We didn't have a working washer and dryer because we'd ripped all the copper out of it, right? Holes everywhere because we thought people were watching us from the inside of the walls. Just paranoid out of my mind. And it is such a demonic thing that if you've never experienced it, praise be to God, I hope you never have to. But my mom knew something was wrong, and she would do my laundry for me. Mamas, do your kids' laundry if you think something is wrong, right? And she would bring that laundry basket back to me at Chili's. We would go eat because she wanted to make sure that I was eating something. And she'd give me that laundry basket back, and I went back to the house, and I started putting the clothes up, and about halfway down was an old Bible. Give them Jesus. To this day, he's given away about 40 to 50,000 imprinted, personalized Bibles because of this next part. I remember seeing that Bible, and I was so angry. I hated the Word of God. If you're lost, you do not like this because it reveals how lost you are, but it also reveals how good God is. But I sat down with that Bible, and I said, you know what? I love my mom. She used to hold me and read a book to me that says, I love you forever. I like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. Because I loved my mom, I sat down with a Bible, and I said, you know what? I'm going to read it. Proverbs 11:1. Was the very first verse that I read. And it says, the Lord detests dishonest scales. He delights in accurate weights. Well, Satan took that verse in my head and flipped it. And I honestly thought that if I kept my scales accurate, then I could sell drugs and glorify God. Called myself a holy drug dealer. I would have Bible studies before every drug deal. When I was waiting on the person that I was running drugs with to come out of the house, I would have the Bible open in the driver's seat of the truck, reading the scriptures, and then he would get in the truck. I'd shut the Bible, shut the door. We would pray, and then we would run drugs across state lines. I thought that I was good. I believe there's many of you in here tonight that think you're good. Because you're in this place or because your mama's good, your daddy's good. But let me tell you, the Bible says that there is no one good, no one who is righteous, no one who seeks after the Lord on their own. If you are far from God, then you are not good. But if you are close to God, you are in a position that is not just good. It is holy and it is righteous, not because you're there, but because he is there. Man, and I really thought I was good. I thought I was so good that I was telling people and I was getting people Bibles even back then because I thought I was doing the Lord's work because I did not lie on my scales. Then in September of 2014, I got a Facebook message from the preacher's daughter at First Baptist Church of Ruston. And it said, hey, we miss you at church. We would love to see you. And I was like, this girl's got to be high. Why are you telling me? Now, Ruston's small. Ruston's a little bigger than Gilbertown, right? That's the outside of where I live. Ruston, but everybody knows everybody. You know the old song, sometimes you want to go where everybody, nobody? Don't leave me hanging, sinner. Thank you. Y'all never watched Cheers growing up? Okay, whatever. Yes, that's a Louisiana thing, right? So, but Ruston, just everybody knows your name. And everybody knew what I was a part of. And this person is saying, we miss you at church. And I remember sitting around a table that night with some people. And the longer I live, I'm starting to wonder if there was actually people there or if it was just something else that was going on. But I remember these people around me and they were like, what's so funny? Because I laughed and I said, I just got invited to church. And they were like, you? I said, yeah, me. They're like, what are you going to do? I said, well, I've been reading the Bible. Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge or you too shall be judged. First person that says anything to me, I'm just going to knock them out. Like, that was my intentions. You got it. And I was capable of causing that much evil because of what was in me. I believe that I was possessed because of what was going on in my life. I knew what I was capable of doing. And so that Sunday morning, I pulled up right in front of the front doors of that big church. It's a larger church in the town. I drove a big white truck that had a Maltese cross on the back glass that was a sign of a part of a group that I was in. Parked right in front of that front door, put on my bandana that I always wore. I kept it so low that you couldn't see me, but I could see you. Got high in my truck, grabbed that old Bible my mom gave me, shut the front door, and I headed for the double doors. And when I grabbed them, I opened it with force. And I was ready. You ever seen Shrek? Probably not, because you never seen Cheers, right? But like, I was expecting them to have pitchforks, and I was expecting them to have fiery torches, and I was expecting there to be a wall of people blocking me from getting in, because in my mind, what the enemy was telling me is that I was not welcomed there because of who I was. But the door shut behind me, And people started walking up to me and shaking my hand. They said, Luke, it's good to see you. We're glad that you're here. And I would pull my hand back and be like, you tripping. Right, this, you're not happy to see me. And then people would hug me. And it wasn't like a little side hug, you know, like, eh. It was an embraceful hug.
Yeah.
I smelled horrible. I'd been awake for many weeks. I smoked a lot of cigarettes and did a lot of other things. I smelled horrible. But they hugged me and squeezed.
Yes.
And then Sunday school let out. And my sweet mama comes walking around the corner and walking down the foyer. I can still see it to this day. My mom has a spiritual gift that some of you moms might have. Lindsay, you might inherit this one day. It's called a spiritual snarl, right? Like, I don't know if your mama has that. My mama had it. And she walked right up to me, her baby boy bandana on his head. And she says, what is that on your head? I said, Mama, you are the first person to say anything to me about it. The man standing next to me said, Cindy, we're just happy that he's here. And that stuck. They were happy to see me. Nobody in the dope game was ever happy to see me unless I had something. But they were happy to see me. The next Sunday, Patrick's got a picture, maybe.
Look at that.
So the next Sunday, my mom wore a bandana on her head to make me feel more comfortable in church. I say this everywhere I go, every time I share this story. You can see me kick back and smirk because I knew that preacher wasn't preaching to me because I thought I was good. And you can see the desperation of a mom sitting next to her baby boy. Church, let me tell you this, and I tell this to every church that I share this story in. They never said one word to me about my tattoos. They never said one word to me about my bandana. They never said one word to me about how I dressed. And if they did, the Lord blocked it from me. They did not care about my outward appearance because they knew that my inside, that my soul was headed to hell and would be separated from God. So let me just run through my rant real quick, if I can. If somebody walks in and they have a hat on, don't you dare ask them to take that hat off, because that may be the one thing that the enemy's trying to make them see, that those people don't care about you. They just want you to look different. If somebody walks in and they're dirty and they're filthy and they're stinky, don't you step away from them. You embrace them and you sit right next to them. If a young lady walks in and her dress is too short, you turn the air conditioning down and you get her a blanket. You do whatever you have to do to make sinners feel welcome in the house of God. Because if they don't feel welcomed here, they'll feel welcomed in a bar. They'll feel welcomed in a dope house. They'll feel welcomed in places that do not preach and do not teach what we preach and what we teach. You have to make them see that there is a God in heaven who saved them so that they could be seated waiting on them. And if you're not going to allow sinners into that door, you either need to repent or go ahead and put a board across the door that says closed, because you are not a house of God. You are just a place where people gather to have fun. And we are not a social club. We are a spirit-filled gathered of believers fighting a spiritual battle that is not against the flesh and blood, but against the darkness and the principalities of the world that is unseen. They loved me so much so that the pastor and his wife and his daughters would take me to eat lunch after every Sunday service. They sat in the middle of the restaurants. People saw us. October 19th, 2014, I get a message from the people that owned the house I was living in. They said, hey, we found drugs in the home. You can no longer stay here. I became homeless. And in that season, I became so angry at people because I blamed everybody else for my situation, right? I blamed everybody else for my circumstance. October 31st, just 2 weeks after that, Halloween night, driving a very high rate of speed through my hometown. Police officer gets in behind me, pulls the lights on, pulls me over. It's interesting that police officers have never had troubles with my last name, but churches all over the world have. And he said, Mr. Hawkins, I walked to the back, put my hands on the tailgate, and Lieutenant Matt Sims, and he patted me down, turned me around. We had a conversation. He was trying to have probable cause to arrest me, but I'd been trained and discipled in the world that I was in. You got to hear this. Just like we have disciples in the church, there are disciples in the darkness and in the world that train people how to be dark. I was trained in what I was capable of doing, and I knew how to not respond. He patted me down. We had a conversation. He let me go, and I got out my phone, and I started making calls. First person I called was my dad. My dad was the best man at my wedding. February 24th, 2018. My dad and I have a great relationship today. But on that day, I hated my dad, and I wanted him to know. There's two things in your life you'll never get back, your words and your time. Choose them both wisely. Hung up the phone. I called my sister. My sister, what I haven't told you yet, is we'll celebrate 13 years of sobriety in October. In 2014, she had just gotten out of jail. She was arrested in 2013 for distribution. She and I were in the same system together. We ran the same streets together. My mama and my daddy did not raise drug addicts, but the enemy pulled us into that world. Parents, please hear me. If your kids get into that world, it doesn't mean that you're a bad parent. It just means that you have an enemy that is after your kids. You fight in prayer and you fight in tears. And I called my sister and I cussed her like she was trash, hung up the phone. Next person I called was my mom. And when she answered the phone, she'll tell you in her story that she could hear the enemy in my voice, that she knew it was not her baby boy, that it was something much darker. And so my dad yelled back at me, rightly so. My sister yelled back at me, but my mom dropped the phone. And she ran across this thing called Jimmy Davis State Park at a thing called Walk to Emmaus. And her and this lady named Shauna Sims, they fell down at an old 4-foot cedar cross, and they prayed for me. They prayed for me. They didn't pray that I'd get a wife. They didn't pray that I'd have two little girls. They prayed that I would get saved. They had a burden and a desire for my soul. And what I'm finding today is that a lot of us Christians, we can guilt and shame and gossip about the lost people, but we don't have a burden for souls anymore. We talk about how bad they are and how dark the world is, but yet we don't have tear-stained altars anymore. We don't have tear-stained altars of people crying out for this lost world. I think it's because we believe that the world has gotten so dark that we're just waiting on God to come get his bride. Well, listen, honey, if he ain't come and got us yet, he ain't done with us yet. You know, so that we still have people that need what we have, and we are the light of the world. They prayed for me in tears. They didn't pray in tongues. They prayed in tears. And I believe that God hears the cries of his children. 2 days later, November 2nd, 2014, Sunday morning, I pulled into that parking lot of First Baptist Ruston very early, probably about the time I'll be going through there today, right? And I fell asleep in the parking lot. And I woke up that morning after crying out and saying, God, if you're real, show yourself. Satan, if you're real, show yourself. Whichever one of you two want me, come and get me. I'll be loyal. Woke up that morning, that Sunday morning, there was a guy named Michael Francis sharing his testimony. Heard it 3 times that day. I sat in the balcony. I sat under the balcony. I sat kind of over here. I had on a suit that was way too big for me and a bandana on me. And I hear his story and I'm like, man, you know what? If Michael can get his life right with God, then I want to have my life right with God. But I missed a really important part of Michael's story. The part where he said that he gave up his own life and that he became a new creation in Christ. I miss the most important part of the gospel, that God doesn't save us to leave us the same. He saves us to change us and to make us new. That we can't keep walking in a sinful way and think that we can walk in a holy way. It doesn't work that way. You don't just pull against it all, because if you do, eventually you're going to rip. And if you don't truly have a relationship with Christ, you're going to rip all the way over here to the other side. And so I left church that day thinking that I was good, that I had made the decision that I was going to have a spiritual journey with God. Matter of fact, somebody sent me a text message wanting to re-up. That means they wanted some product that I had. And I said, I got you a Bible. And they sent back ? I said, I'm on a spiritual high. I'd love for you to get on it with me. Haven't heard from him in almost 12 years, right? Like, he ran the other way. But I really thought I was good. I was going to pursue after this stuff. A few hours later, a guy cut me off in traffic. And when he cut me off, he flipped me off. And when that happened, I went from being on this spiritual high to immediately wanting to commit murder. Like, I wanted to kill him. Austin invited me, right? Like, I wanted to take his life. I was miserable. I was hopeless. I was helpless. I felt unworthy. I thought that I had already experienced some of the greatest things this life had ever had to offer. I had made more money. I had traveled the world. I'd been to Lima, Peru in the mountains. I'd sang in the Vatican. I'd sang at the Pope's house with a choir. I'd toured Europe, all of these things. And yet I still thought that my life was worthless and I wanted to die and take anybody else out that got in my way. And so I chased him from Arcadia to Ruston, about 20 miles, bobbing and weaving, in and out of traffic. He took a service road exit, crossed over an overpass bridge. There was no traffic, 4 lanes, and he's right up against the guardrail, and the light turns red, and he stops. I said, that's it, dude, you're gone. Put the nose of my truck at his driver's side door, and I was just going to push. I was going to push his truck into I-20, and I was going to nosedive into his truck. I was going to kill him, kill myself, and anybody else that got in my way, because I didn't want to breathe another breath in this filthy world. But my truck stopped.
Praise the Lord.
My wife always wants me to tell people that it stopped because it was a Ford. My truck stopped.
Yes.
It wouldn't go forward. It wouldn't go back. It wouldn't go right. It wouldn't go left. It just stopped. And I heard the voice of God. And John tells us that my sheep know my voice. You can ask me all you want to ask me about what it sounded like. I know who it was because I know who it was. And I heard, son, this isn't the plan that I have for you. It is time for you to go. He didn't call me meth head. He didn't call me alcoholic. He didn't call me homeless. He didn't call me hopeless. He didn't call me helpless. He called me son. And I'd been reading the Bible and Jeremiah 29:11, just as clear as anything, I could see it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares a sovereign Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. These were just black and red words on white pages. But on that day, when I heard my Father and when I could see His word, it became alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. How did my truck stop? Because when Jesus shows up, everything has to listen and everything has to obey. He's the one that was in the boat when the disciples were scared that it was going to flip. And they said, Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? And He stands up and says, peace be still. And the wind and the waves had to obey. It became calm. He's the one that stood outside of a tomb with a man named Lazarus who'd been dead for 4 days, and his sister said, Lord, he stinketh, and he said, roll away the stone so that God can be glorified in this. And he called out to a name. He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out bouncing in burial clothes. He's the same Jesus that blind Bartimaeus cried out to and said, Jesus, son of David, I want to receive my sight. And he said, receive your sight. He's the same Jesus that a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years pushed through the crowd after spending everything she had trying to get made well, but only got worse, and touched the hem of his garment, and she was immediately healed. It is the same Jesus who was born of a virgin, who stepped out of the deity of heaven because he knew that if he didn't come, then we would never be able to go to him. And he was born in this world. He that knew no sin became sin on a cross. The Bible says in Isaiah, like a lamb led to the slaughter, so our king was led to the cross. He was unrecognizable as a man, and he died a sinner's death, hanging there while soldiers were gambling over his clothes. And he said what he's been saying ever since then, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because if God didn't turn his back on his son, then he would never be to turn his face onto us. That Jesus is the one who called me, an old filthy, rotten, scoundrel, drug addict, drug dealer from Ruston, Louisiana, and called me son and made me a new creation in Christ. It's the same Jesus that has kept me going for the past 12 years after being homeless as a preacher, after having nothing, and then meeting my wife and getting married and having 2 kids and the ministry that we have today. You can have all of that and take it away, but nothing can ever take my Jesus from me, because he saved me and because he changed me. And listen to me before you get to clapping. Listen, that same Jesus is the Jesus that is here in this place. We don't invite him places. He goes where he wants. He pleases as he goes. He is omnipresent. He's in this place. He's in that place. He's in the next place. And the place that he wants to be the most is inside you.
Yes.
He says, call unto me, all of you who are weary and all of you who are broken. He says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. He changed me completely and brought me here. I surrendered my life to the Lord November 2nd, 2014. There was no pastor. I just went straight to the master. And I said, God, I don't fully get this. I don't fully understand this. But I believe that you died for me.
Yes.
And I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll get there however you want me to get there. Sometimes that has meant walking a very long distance. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'm yours. And for the past 3 days, he's had me here with you. He's had me in your schools. He's had me in your church, begging and pleading with you that you forget about me and that you remember him, that you take him serious, that if you are a follower of Christ, he's not done with you yet. You're not too old. You're not too washed up. If you were done and if he was done with you, you'd be with him in heaven. But he is not done with you because he still has a plan and a purpose for you. Get busy for the Lord. If you are here tonight and you are lost, this is your time. This is the time that God had predestined before the beginning and the creation of the world for you to be in this place tonight, to hear this story tonight, not so that you would reject it, but so that you would respond. A fool says in his heart that there is no God. This is the day that you realize that there is a God. He sent his son Jesus to die for you, and he is sending the Holy Spirit to call you and to draw you and to save you. In the day of salvation, do not harden your heart when you hear his call. Respond to the Lord now. I asked this question to the students, and I'm going to ask you, do you have a faith? What do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Many of you are nodding your head that you believe that. Live it like you believe it.
Yes.
What is your faith? What do you believe? Because it matters. And the next question is, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being for certain, 1 being uncertain, if today was your last day, how certain are you when you stand before the Lord, he'll let you in? Got your number? Some of you may be a 5. Some of you may be a 6. Some of you might be a 7. Some of you might be an 8 or a 9. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a 10. Not because of me. I'm confident in him. I'm a 10 today because of what he's done for me. If you're less than a 10 today, may this be the day that you say, you know what? I want to be confident in my relationship with Christ. I want to know him fully. Let me pray that we would. Father, I pray that you quiet all distractions. God, I know the one thing that trembles at your name are the demons. And they tremble at the name of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, God, we're praying that you will just reign in this place. Make yourself present here. We believe you're here. And we believe that you're in this place. And now we're asking you to make yourself present. So God, I pray that there's just a sense of peace in here tonight as we go through this. Lord, if there are any here that are lost, God, I'm praying that you're drawing the sinners out. Lord, that you're convicting them, that you're breaking them in such a way that they feel so overwhelmed by your goodness, so overwhelmed by your mercy, so overwhelmed by your grace and your forgiveness, Lord, that it becomes so uncomfortable. Because sitting under your grace and your mercy and your love as a lost person is uncomfortable. God, because what is in us is trying to reject what you're trying to put in us, which is your Son. So God, I pray that tonight, that people that are uncomfortable, Lord, that tonight will be a night that they surrender to you. God, that they become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that they become a part of the royal priesthood. God, that they become a part of a new creation, of a family of God that will last throughout all eternity. God, may tonight be the night that they say yes to Jesus. Lord, that they say that they don't fully understand, that they don't fully get it. You don't call us to understand you. You call us to surrender to you and to walk by faith and not by sight. So Lord, may they say the things that many people have said. May they call you Lord. Lord, may they plague and plead with you to save their soul, and then may they confess you as their Father and as their Lord. May tonight be the night, Lord, that they realize their sin and that they are in need of a Savior. Lord, save them now. God, I pray for the Christians in here. Lord, the ones that have lost the burden, that have lost the urgency of the hour, may this be the night that you wake them up from their sleep. May this be the night that you make them see that when people die without you, they have no chance of salvation. But as long as they have breath in their lungs, that there is still an opportunity. And Lord, we ought to be knocking doors down, telling people about the goodness of God. We ought to be sending the hounds of heaven after the people that are lost. Lord, we ought to be fighting on our knees more than anything else, begging and pleading for you to save those that are lost. So God, I'm begging you that there is a move in this place tonight where Christians repent, where Christians get right with you, and where Christians are revived and they are ready to storm the gates of hell, God, fighting this battle that is not earthly but is spiritual, fighting it by preparing our minds, keeping sober, and having our hope completely focused on the grace of God that was revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, have your way with us tonight.